Good morning and happy Lord's Day and welcome. As we gather in the name of the Lord to worship Him, we're thankful that you have, if you're visiting with us, that you've joined us today, and we hope and pray it's a blessed day for you here in the courts of God in the midst of His people. We welcome you to coffee, fellowship following the service as well. A congregation. It is our blessing, it is our honor that God comes to us and brings us into His presence. He calls us, and then that calling us, He works in our spirits, make us willing and ready to bring Him praise and honor. It's our honor that He does so. And so let us then, with joy, with willing hearts, let's worship Him together. Our call to worship is from Isaiah chapter 26, verses 7 through 9. The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. We say with the prophet, and our desire is for you, for the Lord. Let's come before Him now in a moment of silent prayer. Stand if you are able. Here in the presence of God, we stand to confess that our hope is in Him and our strength comes from Him as we worship Him. We are insufficient, unable, weak of ourselves to bring Him any worship that would be pleasing before Him. We can do so only through Jesus Christ, whom God has given to us. The psalmist says in Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive the Lord's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing to the praise of our God, hymn number 336. 336, how bright appears the morning star.
Thank you.
to read the law this morning. I'm going to read it also with some references to the law in the New Testament as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come, and his coming was prophesied in the Old Testament again and again as a revelation of God's righteousness, as a provision of God's righteousness. And that righteousness stands in contrast to the people's sin, which is a breaking of God's law, which is unrighteousness. Jesus Christ came to fulfill all righteousness. In doing so, he came to lay down his life and to give himself as an offering for our sins, but also to live according to God's law, and that by his Spirit that he gives to us, that we might be a people of righteousness that live according to God's law. So that righteousness we see is pictured for us. It's expressed for us by God's commandments. That is righteousness, to fulfill the commandments with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength, to love the Lord our God with all that we are, to love our neighbor as ourself. And so that's not set aside in the new covenant, although we do not live under the law in the same sense. We do not live under the administration of the law. We live under the Spirit, but that Spirit's work in us, and the administration of the Spirit's not apart from the law. It is to work out the law within us. And we see that that the exhortations unto righteousness in the New Testament are built again and again upon the principles of the commandments that God gives in the Old Covenant. And God's purposes and plans are all one. They're not set against one another. And so before we read it, I'm going to read first from Galatians chapter 5, where Paul speaks and applies the law to the people in the Galatian church, and then I'll read the law. This will also be our assurance of pardon as well. Galatians chapter 5, I'll read verses 14 to 26. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. In John 4, we read, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only, God his Spirit. His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is the earth beneath, or that is the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Again, God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold them guiltless who takes his name in vain. Do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You shall not murder. I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You shall not commit adultery. I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You shall not steal, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, theft. These are what make a man unclean. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Let's pray. Holy God and gracious Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have fulfilled all righteousness in your divine Son. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that though we were unable to live even according to one of your commandments, we cannot even begin obedience to these commandments of ourselves. Our lives are full of sin. Our hearts go after all sorts of evil. We are wayward in our natures. We are broken, crooked, perverted. But Father, we thank you that the grace of God appeared in order that we might have salvation through Jesus Christ, that you have manifested your righteousness before the nations, and that you have opened up a fountain of salvation for the unrighteous, that we might call upon you and be forgiven of all of our sins. Oh, Father, we come to you then in the name of Jesus Christ. Forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from our wickedness. Restore us, we pray, to a right relationship with yourself. Give to us that peace of God, we pray, peace with you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might rejoice with the upright in your salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together number 95, Psalter 95, Gracious God, My Heart Renew. Sing the four verses.
Thank you.
Let's come again in the presence of our God in prayer. Let's pray. O most faithful, our Heavenly Father, the most loving, our Father, righteous, and good, holy. Father, we thank you. We gather as your children before you. We gather around our Father's chair, your holy throne. It's a family chair. May we speak to you. There in your dwelling. The spiritual reality you bring to us of us being raised up in Jesus Christ into the heavenlies. And having access to your throne of grace. Come into your glorious house. They know it as what we'll call our family's house as well. We thank you, Father, that you have given your Son for us. That he is a captain of our salvation. That he is our brother, who by his blood now leads us to the presence of the Father. And we before your throne, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the Most High God. We thank you that you have saved us in his blood, that you are working in us and sanctifying us. As our Father, you are, because of your love for us, you're bringing us to even further love for you and to see your love for us by disciplining us. and opening our hearts to receive even greater joys and blessings from you. We thank you that as our Father, you not only cause tears to well up in our eyes, grief in our hearts, but you so quickly soothe us. You heal the spirit. So you are the joy of the comfortless. Bring hope to those who were hopeless. You're the God who is not the God who persistently and perpetually brings sorrow to us. The God who will wipe away all our tears. Your spirit is the comforter. And Jesus is the consolation of Israel. You are the joy of the whole world, of all those who put their trust in you. Father, we thank you for the healing that you give to us. We thank you for how you have provided for us this week, protected us, washed us along our way, granted to us health, granted to us strength to be able to gather here together. We thank you, Father, how you work through all the events of our lives, and even though we do not see a million of the things that you do for us, and maybe see one or two things, and nevertheless, you continue to give us good gifts. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you preserved us and our loved ones. You are the shepherd of Israel, one who doesn't sleep, one who's always mindful of your people. The one who, much more than the Apostle Paul, always has the care of the church on your heart and on your mind. You love us. And we don't know why. Because we hardly love you. And we have every reason in the world to love you. Forgive us, we pray. And bring us to greater love, Father. And have eyes to see what you are doing. Have an appetite for your ways. To desire after you. To yearn after you. We thank you, Father, that we may come before you as your children. And you love us and we are received by your grace. We thank you that you build us up by your Spirit and by your Word. You would not have us to continually mourn before you, but to rejoice in the Lord, our salvation. We thank you for how you care for those in difficult challenges among us and bear the burdens of the elderly. We thank you for the healing that Jane fell on Monday has had, and we thank you that she's able to get up and around and doing much better. We pray for our brother Andy Mendixhorn with the sudden hearing loss he's had a few weeks ago. We pray, Father, that you'd still grant to him healing from that, and that he would soon have a consultation with the audiologist. We pray for Kyle Verdunk and the challenges of health he's had through the years, and pray, Lord, your blessing upon him and the family and the tests that they have in regard to this condition. We thank you for preserving him, giving him health and strength. We pray that continue to have that. We pray for our brother Jack LeMaine. We thank you for the new wheelchair he has. And ability to get up and around because of that wheelchair and the sling lift. We thank you, Father, for your merciful gifts and pray that you continue to bless him and his wife. They pray for David Endicott, that you guide him, provide for him, continue work in his heart, we pray, by the Holy Gospel. They pray that you provide for him also a place to stay, Lord, as now it's in question where he will live. We know that you are the God able to make that which appears to be us to be impossible. You are able to provide for us beyond what we ask or think. I pray for others in our congregation with health troubles and trials. You remember the enters friends and pray, Lord, your mercies to them each day as well. Would you lovingly provide for them and build them up heart and soul as well in you and unto thanksgiving and joy. Father, we thank you. You've gathered us together into your courts to praise you, to hear your word, and we pray that that word you would bring to our hearts and minds, and that you would cause us to see your glorious purpose for us, the calling that you have placed upon our lives. You are a God who does wondrous things. It's Christmas time, Father. We think so much, we are to think about, we should think about the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh to us. Lord, every Lord's Day is a day of the Lord to rejoice, the fullness of salvation. We pray, Father, may we rejoice in your good purposes through Jesus Christ that you are still causing to abound by your Spirit's power in us as you build this new kingdom. We pray, Father, your blessing then upon us as we hear your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 380. Last Sunday, as we were looking at 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, where Paul gives to us that great proclamation that clearly his audience was aware of as well, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. We mentioned at the beginning of that John Newton and God's grace in his life as a parallel of Paul's life. And so we're going to sing Newton's most famous hymn, which strangely enough, was not famous during his own lifetime, but became famous after. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Let's stand and sing. God shown us such grace and mercy? Part of that question we'll never be able to answer, because it's the mysteries of his grace and of his love. And part of it also, he has revealed to us that there's a purpose for all those he has saved in this world. We're going to look at that this morning. The text is 1 Timothy 1:16, but we're going to read first of all Ephesians chapter 2. See the working of that grace in us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let's hear God's holy word. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our text is 1 Timothy 1, 15 and, or 16. I'm going to read 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Beloved in the Lord, we see here in this verse here in our text that Paul's life was a pattern. And we could apply that to ourselves, knowing that the design of God in saving one is not apart from his design in terms of saving others. Your life is a pattern. Your life is a sample or a prototype. Sometimes for you children, when your teacher or parent wants you to do a project and wants to help you with a project, they will first do it. And they'll make whatever they want you to make. They'll make it for you in the best way possible. And they'll put it before you. And then they'll give you the instructions, but they'll put that before that this is what it's going to look like. Maybe if you're making Christmas cookies, for instance, Well, you have the recipe for your Christmas cookies. You have all the instructions there. And maybe your mom goes through that a little bit to help you understand how you're going to make these. And you might have on that recipe sheet, you might have a picture of what the finished product will look like. Of course, it'd be a lot better, wouldn't it, if you actually had a cookie there, right? Like a cookie that you're going to make, and you could just see it and hold it and bite it, taste it. That would be a prototype. That would be the first one of all those that are coming. You could admire it and appreciate that finished product, and that would inspire you to want to make more. Your life is like a product like that. It's made by the Spirit. Are we not God's new creations? What this means is that God does indeed have a purpose for our lives. He has a design for your life, for your redeemed life. It's a purpose that has to do with every day of our living. Part of that is being fulfilled. Now, all of that is not for our own glory. Making delicious cookies brings compliments to the chef, the one who made them. Shouldn't our lives and the compliments of others, perhaps toward us, all be directed to the Lord? It's for His glory, for His honor. We are His creation, His workmanship. And that brings even more purpose to your life. It does that excite us as believers. That God has saved you. He's brought you out of your sin so that you might live for the Lord's calling, for his purpose. Do we love the Lord and His purposes of salvation? And the calling that He has given to us. Do we see the greatness of God in this and desire that more glory goes to God? Let's keep that in our minds as we look at this verse. We see, first of all, here, Paul obtaining mercy from the Lord. Paul's first words in our text, verse 16. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy. However, he says, for this reason. However shows he's going to teach us something from what he was just saying. Christ came into this world to save sinners, and I am the foremost. He says, however, for this reason. This is the purpose statement of verse 15. That statement of verse 15 was the proclamation, the proclaiming of salvation. It's in a statement. It's given as a declaration of fact that this is what has been done. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. This was most likely a creedal statement. Like we profess our faith using the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, and they might have said this together as a congregation: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this statement here, this verse here, verse 16, this statement here, Paul is giving the purpose of why Christ has come into the world to save sinners. That first statement, verse 15, is God accomplishing salvation. And this he's done in the act of sending his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth as a man. God the Son entered into the world, entered in creation, and he entered into it with a mission on his heart and on his mind to save sinners. God did this because an intervention was necessary by God in order that sinners might be restored to Him, to save sinners. Sinners we couldn't save ourselves. And so God, He intervened. He sent His Son in time and history into this world to save sinners. And sinners is what describes us. It's what we are. Nothing could change our sinful nature. We deserved wrath from God because of our sin. Nothing could change that except by Jesus Christ doing something for us. And He gave His life as a ransom. He rose from the grave. He did this. All this was necessary in order to save sinners. And that statement then sets the stage for Paul's statement of his ministry, his life purpose, this purpose statement. But he first begins with this confession. And this confession is so important in terms of that purpose statement. Sinners, to save sinners, of whom I am chief, of whom I am foremost, of whom I am the worst. He applies it to himself. Tells us, boys and girls, doesn't it, that it's not just enough to know truth. It's not just enough to know biblical doctrine. It's not just enough to recite that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a marvelous statement of fact, of doctrine. We need to know it. It's a marvelous statement, declaration. But then to go from that, recognize, but I'm a sinner. Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. For this reason I obtained mercy. Need to start here in a sense to consider this. Of whom I am the foremost of sinners. It's a ground up operation. There we are as hell-bent sinners. But God has intervened in Jesus Christ on our behalf. Paul, in speaking about this mercy he has obtained, is not simply speaking of what Jesus Christ came to do. He's speaking about how this has impacted his life, how this has changed his life. This salvation that Christ has accomplished on the cross has been applied to his life. Christ accomplished salvation, and the Spirit applies it to our life. Christ has done this work of salvation all of himself without sinners, so to speak. He has done it. He has acted on our behalf. He has accomplished salvation. He's accomplished that which the Father had planned, that which the Father had ordained. He accomplished. And the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father takes the things of Christ and applies it to sinners, applies it to our lives so that there's a change. Paul's life, we read last time, the conversion account, the change, the story of that change in Acts 19, in which the Lord stopped him. Stopped him in his tracks, stopped him in his life as he was intent on continuing to persecute Christ's church. And in doing so, he was attacking Christ himself. He was going against the Lord. Remember the Lord's words to Saul, or to Paul, as he was next called. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. This was Paul obtaining mercy. Paul says Christ showed all long suffering. The next words there, Paul said, Christ showed all long suffering. He bore long with Saul until the appointed time of his conversion, in which he would stop the course of Paul's life. You see, it's the Lord's mercy that he intervenes in our lives as well. It may not be in the same way as Paul here, though it's the same details. It may not be in such a manifest way. You might not remember a particular day in which you were saved, but it does not mean that it has not happened to all those who believe. Nevertheless, there is a time in which the Lord intervenes in believers' lives and changes the course of our lives, applies the work of Christ within us, stops the course of our lives, and ultimately he saves us from ourselves. As he saved Paul from continuing to go on this path of destruction, which he would be condemned before God. Paul describes that in Ephesians 2. We were dead in sins and trespasses. We were walking according to the course of this world and the devil. We were walking on that pathway along with the crowd of evildoers. We were fulfilling our own sinful desires. We weren't there against our will. Our wills were inclined towards that. But God, he who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he made us alive. That's Paul obtaining mercy. That's how the Father brings home the prodigal sons. That's how he softens the hard hearts so that they weep with repentance for their sins at the great love of God in Jesus Christ. We're crucified with Christ so that we, our flesh, that former person, no longer lives. We're made alive in him. Obtaining mercy, being given mercy by God. Is that your confession? Were you dead in sins and trespasses, but God has made you alive? We desire our life. We should desire our life to have impact, to have purpose. Maybe you desire your life to change the world around you in some ways. Maybe you desire to be an influence, but to bring lasting change, which can only be by the work of God within us. It must be according to his will then. And it must be changed. Because who we once were is hell-bent sinners. And there's been no change. There's no desire to walk according to God's will. Then we need to come before God and ask him to change us. And plead on his mercy and his grace. Is this your confession? I am a sinner who has been shown mercy. Paul obtained mercy. But again, why? The purpose statement here. I see Christ showing long suffering. The young people. You boys, you should be excited if you went through the woods. And if you found in the woods some ruins of a cabin, maybe. Maybe foundations and stones, and you could see that it was in a square, and you realize this was probably a home that was built a long time ago. And as you're fumbling about and moving some rocks out of the way, there you find the remains of an old flintlock pistol. That's just some rusty metal and some partially deteriorated wood, but somewhat preserved. It's not going to work as it is, but would it intrigue you? Would you be ready, willing to devote hours to cleaning away the mud and the debris, the dirt, and making it all clean again, and trying to find that plate, that metal plate that shows maybe the year or shows the brand name there, and shining that up at least so you can read it? In a way, that's what God does with us sinners. He takes us unworthy, dirty sinners, so marred by sin, so offensive to Him because of our sin, because of our guilty stains, and He shows you mercy. He pays the price for our sin in Christ, and by His Spirit, He applies that to us. And like that flintlock pistol, He scrubs away our sin until we shine. Paul's life, once in a graveyard of sinful rebellion, it's raised by God, and it is raised by God for a very specific purpose, a very specific and worthy calling. Like that restored flintlock, Paul, you, we put on the mantle, put on the shelf for purpose. The purpose of the Father's glory. The sinner is in the showcase of God's grace, as it were. And so there's a purpose even for the worst of sinners. Paul says, for this reason, I, the foremost of sinners, obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern. In me first. Paul means first in terms of him and his ministry. It's not first in terms of God's purposes of salvation, but first in terms of Paul's looking at his ministry. And God showed mercy to him and converted him, regenerated him, converted him, justified him, and in order that his mercy to Paul might serve as that pattern. That word for pattern is type. And here it's not a type of Christ, but a type of what he would do in the future. Like when you're making Christmas cookies and you have that lump of dough, right? And you roll it out. And you take that cookie cutter and you press it into the dough. And there you have that Christmas tree or the star or the gingerbread man. And you pull away the dough away from it and you put that to the side. And it works. That's neat. And that's going to be the first one. And all other ones are going to follow. And Paul is that pattern. Christ showed him long-suffering and mercy so that this display of it be a display of God's long-suffering and mercy. And that would be a blueprint, like a cookie cutter, as it were, for others as well. That Christ was willing to show mercy and long-suffering to many more and make many more Pauls, as it were, many more Christians. Now, the evidence of this mercy would be, of course, Paul's changed life.
But looking closely at the text, we see that it's the pattern of God's mercy. This is the cause here. God showed mercy. It's not simply Apollos. We don't want to jump, first of all, Apollos' life as a pattern. First of all, it's God showed mercy and long-suffering. And that mercy, then long-suffering that God has showed to Paul, is the pattern of how God is going to save many more. But the evidence that people will see of God's mercy and long-suffering is Paul's changed life. So as God has showed mercy to Paul and his ministry is going to hold that out, and people are going to see by the ministry of Paul, by his changed life, that indeed God is able and willing to save many more. And so you see how important it is then that Paul says and recognizes in terms of his own sin, like as he looks at it, he can't imagine a worse sinner. He says he's a foremost of sinners. And what Paul is saying then, I'm a terrible sinner. If God showed mercy to me, he's able to show mercy to you. Anyone can come in and be covered by God's grace. No sin is too wide to fit through the gates of God's grace. God has, in a sense, had Paul open them and open them wide. Anyone can come in with their sins and find grace from this God. And Paul's changed life is the evidence that this is true. He doesn't continue in his sin anymore in that way of persecuting the church. He's turned from his sins. He confesses faith in God, and his life message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what that means then is that, yes, in a way then, Paul's life, as well as a product of God's mercy, is also part of that pattern. It shows to us that salvation is not just an internalized reality. It's not just something that goes on in our hearts and in our minds, and it's just my business, and has nothing to do with anybody else. But God's mercy to Paul was a pattern. It would be evident, because Paul was no longer attacking Christ and his church. And so too we might ask, are we still serving sinful passions? Are we still following the world? Are we still living in disobedience? A good tree is known by its good fruits. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Is it shown by your life? God has shown mercy to you. Paul, by his life, by his ministry, by his profession, made known he was formerly a blasphemer, formerly a persecutor, formerly an insolent man, but he obtained mercy. God has his own message for sinners to work in order that he might work through our lives, but also our words. Do you see God's mercy for you? Do you see that God's mercy for you as the beginning place of his dealings with others in your life and in your community? That God has given to you a ministry, and it's through your life, through your profession, that you can tell them, do you know how I got to this place? Do you know who I was? Do you know who I would be? Do you know what happened to me? God took hold of my life. and showed me mercy.
We see that. Then lastly, this results in others believing on Jesus. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life.
This is a great encouragement. Paul, he was aware that God was indeed working through him as he was obedient to the Lord. Paul says that this showing of mercy was a pattern for those who are about to believe. His wording's important there. Those who are going to believe.
It's not in Paul's words there. He could have said it in a specific tense that would be hypothetical. Those who might believe. But he uses a word, he uses a verb that shows that this is not just simply hypothetical, but it is certain. Those who are going to believe. He knows that God has set him apart. In Acts chapter 9, he's a chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles. He recognizes 2 Corinthians 4 that his ministry is about being a broken vessel, carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ, carrying Jesus to others. And what it shows to us is God's word does not return empty-handed. It does not return empty-handed, even as it goes through you, through your ministry, through your evangelism to other people. It accomplishes what God has intended it to do so. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged if you don't see results, or if the results are so long in coming. His working through your life and profession, because this is a sovereign, gracious Lord, will have its designed effect as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. And here we see the means that Christ uses is his church as a witness in the world and through the preached word.
As we see his outpouring of his grace in our lives, but going to other people's lives as well.
If he would do so in our own lives and show such mercy, intervening mercy, will he not also do so in the lives of other sinners as well? If God used a great sinner as Paul to bring the gospel of life to so many, if he did not disdain to use someone who had discredited himself so much as to be a persecutor of the church, to use the foremost of sinners, will he not also use us? Let us have faith in God. Let's embrace God's purposes, that God will indeed use us, his church, to gather his people out of the world, that he has placed us in his providence, where he has in our community, in this world, in this time, for such a time as this. Children, you too must live your life in a certain way. God wants your life now and also in your future to be an example of his mercy. Your life has a purpose that's given to you by God to be a pattern for how he will save others as well, how he forgives you as his child, how he takes care of you as a kind, gracious father, so that you can show that righteousness that God has made you in, obedience to him, and show and be able to tell people how God has saved you, a sinner, so that he might save others as well. And so too, all of God's children, each one of us must live our lives as a testimony of God's grace. This is God's call to you.
all of our daily activities. The gospel must not only live in our hearts, but it must radiate out as the sun rays from the sun. John Newton, last 2 or 3 years of his life was beset by fading health, failing mind. But the confession, you may know it, you may remember these words, famous confession, he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." That's the confession of his life, the profession of his life. His life was a pattern for others. Do we remember that? And even more, as a show before the world, that we remember that. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we ourselves would never take upon ourselves such a calling such as this. We would never, Father, be able to imagine such glorious purposes of your grace. And we confess, Heavenly Father, that apart from your intervening grace in our lives, we would flee. And even for this calling, Father, we find within ourselves a sense of insufficiency, not being able to do this, and perhaps also unwillingness, as we saw at sea in Jonah. Heavenly Father, we thank you, as you are the sovereign God who has called us and brings sinners to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and changes their lives, so you are also able then to overcome our unwillingness and to work through us and to make us willing instruments of your grace. And we pray that you would do so, Father, that we'd be instruments in our Redeemer's hands. We pray, Father, that your gospel would go from here and that we would continue to see you building your church, calling home those whom you have chosen from eternity, your lost sons and daughters, gathering to worship you, you making them whole again. We pray you bless us then, Father, and we go with this purpose, this calling upon us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song response is number 132. We see that Psalm 71, it's based on Psalm 71. We see in that psalm the psalmist seeing that it is his calling to teach the next generation to set their hope on the Lord. 132, we'll sing the first three verses.
Thank you.
Our next song, I meant it to be Psalm 40. So rather than singing number 40, if we sing number 71. 71. And we'll sing all verses. 71, I waited for the Lord Most High. And as we sing this, we'll also have an offering at this time as well. We'll stand for the last verse of 71. Says there in that psalm, I come the scriptures to fulfill, glad tidings to impart. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, that prophecy is fulfilled in. And he went first as our great prophet, preaching the gospel of God. And he does not then call us and commission us to bring his gospel when he has not done so, but he has gone first before us, bringing all people, pointing people to himself. And we go then as those who follow him, his disciples, bringing the gospel to others, bringing Christ to others. Our doxology will be number 60, verse 8, the last verse of number 60. Lift up your hearts and go with the blessing of God upon you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.